Lord, we do. We look to you now as we turn to you again. And, we know, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for us, even now, even this morning. So we rely on you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are sort of still in Daniel. I've had trouble leaving this studying the life lessons and the character of Daniel more almost than anybody in Scripture that I can think of. Daniel, a life well lived, is the way that I look at Daniel, and I just want to grab, all of the lessons that I can from that. Because one of the things that, I shared this with you quite a long time ago, but there's a book, I think it's by Piper, that the title of the book is Don't Waste Your Life. And more than the contents of the book is I continually remember the title of that book. Don't waste your life. And I don't want to waste my life. We have this short amount of time, and I want to live it to the fullest. I used to want to live it to the fullest in a sense to have the most fun that I could have. But my view has changed as I've grown older most of the time. And I want to make a difference. I want to do all that God has planned for me to do. And so that has influenced me, that as I'm always kind of doing sort of character studies as I look through people in Scripture or even people in life, is that I want to know what it was about them that caused them to make a difference in the world. And for Daniel, you know, we've already studied basically the character of Daniel, and we won't go back into all the details, but you remember, one of the first things we studied about Daniel was that he resolved. He made up his mind that he was going to do things differently. He was going to live differently. And Daniel had he was put at a particular place and time that was not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in Jerusalem. But here was Daniel in Babylon, not in his beloved Jerusalem. And immediately, as a teenager, he ran into this test, and where he learned obedience, faith, and courage. And those things, we've delved into those character traits of Daniel. And we'll be touching on some of those today. But I want to look at three other just brief character studies. And I kind of look at these in light of Daniel. As we've studied through Daniel, there's just certain things about him that stand out to me, and I kind of lay that over some of the other characters of the Bible that we look at. And one of those that we'll see today is Hezekiah. But as I told the kids, and I really hope this doesn't offend anyone, and I know it's silly, but I'm going to do a quick character study, as I did with the kids, of Mumble. And I know that can be ridiculous, but whether they meant to in that movie or not, and I doubt seriously they meant for me to use this example, they would probably be offended. And that's okay. But there was this thing that stood out to me, that he did his best at what he did best, irregardless of the pressure of his culture, irregardless even of his family. He did his best at what he could do best, and he persevered in that. And you see, I think what I see in all these characters that God really uses to change the world is that they have vision. Is that they don't succumb to low expectations that the people around them have of them. That silly story of Mumble is that they had such low expectations because he couldn't do what everybody else could do. He didn't have the same gift, the same talent that everyone else had. And so the expectations of him were extremely low. And he could have just disappeared. But he persevered. And he wholeheartedly did what he could do. And it was a small thing. He could dance. It was a small thing. But he did it with others' needs in mind. And he did it with a whole heart. And it changed his world. And it changed the world and his whole community. And it's a... I think there's something there about living wholeheartedly, no matter your gift, no matter your abilities, and no matter the low expectations that are given you. And this I see in Daniel, and I see it in Hezekiah, which is I know that's unusual, but let's go briefly and take a quick look at this king Hezekiah. And as I said, one of the things that I have done is sort of overlay the lives like of Hezekiah and Daniel, sort of compare the two and see what we can learn from that. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. You see, God desires us to change the world. And I have this desire. I have this desire to see each of you change the world. And so I'm encouraged when we get stories back, like we shared already this morning, about some that have left us, that have changed, they are in the process of changing the world. And I'm encouraged when I hear of Benjamin and Brenna and the things that that kind of stuff changes the world. It does. And to do with a whole heart, to take whatever ability that God has given you and to do with your whole heart for God's purposes, God multiplies that. He does something with it. And that's what I see. I see that in Daniel. I see it in Hezekiah. And I see it in the silly story of Mumble. So let's look at this, chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. And, you know, when I'm reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, I'm reading through any list of the kings of Israel, of Judah, I'm always a little discouraged when I read through. But when I read through and it says this, I'm always looking for this when I'm reading through the kings. I always forget which ones end up. There's very few that are good. And so when I get to that point and it says what it says here, I always go, yeah. Let's read this. Verses 1 and 2. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And I'll tell you, when I read through these stories, the other thing that strikes me is that it doesn't matter if they were 29 or sometimes they're 8 years old, sometimes they're 15 or 16. And I know they had people to help them in that. But God's there, willing to use them in these tremendous ways, no matter. No matter their age, no matter their... He asked this of them, and this is what Hezekiah does here. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. That's what I look for. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's going to be key to what we're talking about this morning, to fulfilling the vision that God has for you. These are elements of fulfilling that vision that God has for you and the purpose for which you were made and the purpose for which you were born and put on this earth at this time in history with this family and this community. All that stuff God is in control of. And one of the things that Hezekiah did is that, and you see this purpose and vision about these lives. And Hezekiah, he had this this desire for God's name to be glorified, for God's name to be honored. He had this desire to know God, to make Him known. That was sort of the motivating factor, the power in his life. Let's go down. Let's just skip down. We're just going to kind of just touch in a few different spots here. Down to verse 10 and 11 of chapter 29. Hezekiah purified and reinstated temple worship. This was huge. This was huge. Israel, the whole center of Israel and their purpose in the world was about the temple. And it had gone to ruin, and the priests weren't doing their job, and things were falling apart. The worship system was out of order. And he reinstated. He got it straight. And you'll learn this about Hezekiah. He did things right. Verses 10 and 11 to 29. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. And he's talking to the priest here. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him, and to burn incense. And then down to verses 35 and 36. So that's one of the things I want you to pick up on from Hezekiah. It's a simple thing. He did things right. See, things needed to be put in order. There was a way that God had said to do it, and it wasn't being done that way, and he put things in order. He put things right. He did things right. Verses 35 and 36. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. The next thing that, one of the other things that Hezekiah did is that he reinstated the Passover feast. That was critical to Israel doing and being what God had called them to do and be. And so he made sure that this was done, that it was reinstated. If you go to chapter 31, verse 21. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And he prospered. So, you're going to see this pattern in his life. He worked wholeheartedly, and he sought God. And he labored for God's purpose with his whole heart. And then, chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. You see, there's this element here that I've tried to pick up from these guys' life is, there's a balance. There's this idea of doing all that we can do. Doing everything that we can do. Yet, of trusting God. Where do you draw that line of, have I labored enough? Is it now just to trust God? Do I need to keep laboring? What? I don't know, is that something you guys struggle with? That's something I've always kind of struggled with. How much do I do? And there's this balance. That Hezekiah, I don't call it a balance, he just gets it right. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 32. He's about to be challenged. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? Then he worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it.
He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields.
King Hezekiah is diligently preparing for battle. He went so far as to make sure that the armies coming in didn't have a source of water. He went and changed the streams and the rivers and a spring so they couldn't get water. That's how diligent he was at preparing for battle. He built an extra wall around the city. He rebuilt structures in the city. He made weapons. This guy was getting ready for what was coming. There was a battle coming, and he wasn't messing around. He was going to be ready for it when they came to attack. And then he went further. He encouraged the people. He gave them a pep talk. He was motivating them. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 32. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him there is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now you'll notice that the warfare, the first attack that's going to come against them, is this warfare of discouragement and a direct attack on their... Man, this king of Assyria was, he was obviously led by Satan, because he didn't attack first with a physical attack. He attacked first with trying to discourage them. That was his first thing. He started shooting arrows of discouragement, trying to tell them, "Look, I've conquered cities all over the world. All these cities had faith. They had their God, but none of their God could save them. And your God's not going to be able to save you either. Look at my track record. Look at this. Look what I've done. And I'm going to defeat you too." And so that was his first. He goes in with to discourage them. But then Hezekiah, he combats that, and he does a message of encouragement. You see, he is doing everything humanly possible. He is laboring. He's doing things right. He's doing things with excellence. He is going all out with a whole heart to do this.
And then verse 32:20. This is not an afterthought. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And then verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all of the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword.
What I want you to see here is not, this is not God helps those who help themselves. God made it clear. You see, God is the one that defeated the army. They didn't even have to fight the battle. They didn't have to go out and fight. God said, "Good job, Hezekiah. I got this." And he just took care of them. The result was not in Hezekiah's hands. He did all he could do. He did it wholeheartedly. He did it with excellence. He did it just with passion. But God is the one that actually did what needed to be done. But Hezekiah still needed to do. This is not God helps those who help themselves. That's not the message. He went at what God called him to do with a whole heart. He did it with diligence and excellence. And then something happened. Verse 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. Uh-oh. He was highly regarded by all the nations. Down to verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death.
He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. This is where he leaves the example of Daniel. Daniel never took this line of thinking. Daniel knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. You remember when he gave the king, he interpreted the dream for the king. The king was just exuberant. And he said, you know, like in amaze, how did you do this? I didn't even tell you my dream. You told me my dream and you told me the interpretation. And Daniel just says, no man can do that. I can't do that. It is my God. I've turned to my God, who I serve with a whole heart. He never confused the two. He never confused the two. What God did and what he could do. Down to verse 24 and 25. Pride and repentance. Oh, we already read that, didn't we? He did repent. But then there's this sneaky thing about the sin of pride. It just comes back at you. Verse 30. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. But when envoys were sent by rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. You see, there's always the temptation to take credit for what God does in your life. There's this balance of God will ask of us to diligently do all that he's called us to do and enjoy the fruit of it. But he just makes this thing crystal clear that he is the one that produces the fruit, that gives the results. And we are to worship him and to be thankful to him. That's our part in it. Wholeheartedness in our lives. This is a trait of those that fulfill God's vision in their life. To be wholehearted about what God has called you to do. To do it with diligence. Now, so I'm going to give you a chance today. You see, there are always adjustments that we have to make. So you can kind of prepare for this. I want to give you a chance today to make, not in public, just between you and God, to make adjustments, to do with a whole heart what God, and with diligence what God has called you to do. All the while knowing, it's God that does it. He's the one that defeats the enemy. He's the one that produces the fruit. He's the one that does it. But he asked this of us, if we would be used of him. And wholeheartedness does not always look the same. And it doesn't always look the same in our own lives. It changes with it. And we'll look at an example. Let's go to that now. Luke 21:2. You guys know this story. We'll only read one verse. Or we'll read one and two. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this widow has put in more than all the others. She got more commendation than Hezekiah. She did wholeheartedly with what she had. She did with her whole heart what she had. Now there's a temptation with having much. There's also a temptation with having little. Have you ever noticed this? That when you are overwhelmed, when you have no time, and you finally get
just a little bit of time, or maybe you get just a little bit of money. Do you know what the temptation is to do? To waste it. I have so little time, I have this little bit of time, I'm going to use it for whatever I want to do. I don't have any money, I have such little money, now I'm just going to splurge and do something just for me, because I have nothing. So, with little comes temptation, and with much comes temptation. But there is this wholeheartedness about this widow. She did wholeheartedly with what God had given her. Whether this is ability or resources or whatever it is, God expects us to live wholeheartedly and to do with passion what he's called us to do in the vision he's given us. So let's look quickly at Daniel. Just another quick review of Daniel. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 18 of Daniel. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there. Daniel lived a life of excellence, but he knew clearly the real source of his power and his impact. There was this, no matter what success he had, there was this continual reliance, intimacy with God, and complete reliance on God. And Daniel's character was a reflection of this hanging on to God. That's where his character came from. We look at Daniel's character and we study this and we try to figure out why does he have this kind of character and what does it look like? Where did it come from? Daniel hung on to God. Now, we've looked at his characters. Excellence was a part of his. He just, like Hezekiah, he did things right. He had faith. He had courage. He had humility. He was on God's mission. But he was hanging on to God, desperately even. Relying on God, and his character reflected that. And we looked the last time we talked about this, we looked at Daniel's prayer and how that was sort of a window into his soul to understand better the character of Daniel. When we studied his prayer, we won't go completely back into that, but he prayed based on God's word and on God's desire. He prayed God's desire. God desired the people of Israel to be back in Jerusalem. God desires for people to turn to Him and follow Him. When we pray in alignment, we pray in alignment with God, it changes us. We come in contact with God and it transforms us. And I believe that is what happened to Daniel. He was transformed, changed by his contact with God. All of that together, you see, that produced like that character trait of humility. And we studied this. We sort of concluded from this that the ones that God uses to change men's hearts are the humble. Those are the ones that are depending on, relying on God. And without those things, we'll not accomplish the vision. We'll not do what God's called us to do in our lives. That reminds me of when Jesus admonished his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Hang on to me, really, is what he's saying. You hang on to me. You should pray and not give up. Let's go quickly to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, as we sort of conclude our character study of Daniel as we've gone through. And get a few words from Paul.
finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, this idea is in line with the rest of Scripture, that there is a way that we should live. We have been instructed in a way to live, in a way to do all that God has prepared in advance for us to do, a way to live in which to change the world. And then Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And living worthy of the call is going to look different at different times in your life. And we have to learn how to accept, in that sense, of where God has us at a specific time. Sometimes we just have the two copper coins like the widow, and He still expects us to give our all. Sometimes it may be like Hezekiah, where we're commanding armies, and He still expects us to give our all, to do with excellence what He's put in front of us and what He's called us to do. And there are adjustments that we sometimes need to make to live wholeheartedly. If somehow we could look at the lives of these men that God has used so mightily, and that we would be willing to not compare ourselves in the sense of, well, I'll never be a king, I'll never accomplish great feats. That's not really what's the issue here. It's God called you. He's called you to live a life worthy of the call that He has put on your life. And so there are adjustments that we need to make to live in that way. And that's what I would ask you to do. And for some reason, since the first of the year, this has been on my mind, is that we would be willing to make the adjustments so that we will be able to do all that God has called us to do. So, is that simple? Is that just prayer time? Has He put a desire on me to pray, and yet I've not really responded to that? Is it time in the Word? Is it just more discipline with my time, a better schedule? That I live with more excellence in that sense of like the widow with the two copper coins? She didn't have much, but I'm sure her temptation was to hang on to that little bit she had, rather than to give it to God for His purposes, for His use. So it's going to look different at different times in your life. At different lives, it's going to look different. But there are adjustments that we need to make to live the vision that He's called us to. So that is my encouragement to you, is even write that down. Is what adjustments do you need to make? What has He called you to? He has a purpose and a call in your life. What adjustments do you need to make to fulfill that?